going to introduce Charles, who most of you know, Charles Simpson. And but something we were talking about over the weekend, this is, he's been here more than this, but with me as the pastor, this is our 30th straight first weekend in December. I think that's worth something. Slim, I mean, one of us should have gotten sick, or there should have been something. It just shouldn't have worked, but it has, and it's been a real deposit into our church, his life and his ministry. I wanted to read from Psalm 71, verse 12. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. It's amazing. In our fellowship, talking to Charles, it's been 60 years as a minister of the gospel. 60 years. And then his father was a pastor, a missionary Baptist pastor in Louisiana, in the Bayou area, for 35 years in one church. And then, I didn't know this until yesterday, I was talking to him about his grandfather. I said, was your grandfather a Christian? He said, oh yeah. He was a sheriff, but he was a deacon in their church and taught Sunday school for 40 years. Now, he has a daughter now, Charles does, it's a missionary in Costa Rica. He has a son who is a pastor and oversees CSM Publishing, Stephen, and another son, Jonathan, who is a businessman and works with Christian businessmen. And that's a lot of Simpsons over the last 100 years. I think a lot, we've talked about, he usually references it somewhere and when he's talking. Fairly humble beginnings, very humble beginnings, and God's taken him all over the world. I mean, all over the world, and he's still, I mean, at his tender age of 49, he is still getting in his Honda Accord and driving throughout the Southeast and visiting churches until he declares the righteousness of God to this generation. He still knows and believes, and I do too, that he has something to say to this generation. So it's always a privilege. We always have a great time. And now it's your time, Charles, if you'd come. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's pray. We're thankful, Father, for this privilege to be alive. Privilege to assemble together, the privilege to gather around Jesus Christ, who is alive. The privileges, Lord, are limitless, all because of your amazing grace. We would ask, Lord, in this moment that we have, that you would fill it with eternal life, that this moment could be a capsule of something that never went away. We're so thankful that you've never gone away. Help us now, we pray. We subject ourselves to your will, and we ask you to bless this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me in them to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, I would appreciate it. Wow. Bill, I'm completely surprised at you. You just don't look like that type of guy. It's great. Almost backslid, you know? I mean, it just... Oh. Not really. It did bring back memories. It really did. That's great, though. That's great. Pat, John, all of you, it's just great. Glad to have friends here, veterans who are friends for many, many years. We have John and Sonia Booty who are here. Appreciate them being here. And Larry and Nita Barnes, who go way back as well. And Lee Zell, a friend of many, many years. Probably some I'm overlooking. And if y'all won't tell, I won't. Okay. But it's great to have lasting relationships, isn't it? I deeply appreciate it. I appreciate the grace of God. And I'm really grateful to be here. I was really touched this morning in the worship. It's just been a great experience. I appreciate so much your pastor and leaders and the fellowship that we have together. Oh, I forgot to mention John and Gretel Magus. Glad to have y'all here too. And I'll remember somebody else probably, and forgive me. I am, you know, it's kind of how I feel. Anyway. My dad used to walk around in his old age and just smiled. And I understand now why he did. I feel sometimes that's the best I know how to do. If ignorance was bliss, there'd be a lot more happy people, don't you think? There's so much you have to laugh about. The sign said, illiterate, write for free help. You know, I like that. I told guys yesterday about a friend of mine who had a friend. He said, I hear you're going to be an uncle. He said, well, I don't know for sure, because we don't know the sex of the baby yet. I don't know if I'll be an aunt or an uncle anyway. Those things really happened. He told me it really did happen, so I believe him. I have to leave that alone because I like it too much. It's makes me feel superior. I mean, anyway. I want to read... I hope I don't choke up. I don't know. I just feel the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians 3, I'll start in verse 9, and I'll read through verse 15 from the New King James Version. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Day is in capital D, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles, in other words, injects things that are not tested or don't last, the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God loves his people. I want to talk to you about the topic, built to last. Built to last. I'm not talking about my sermon either. I'm talking about other things. You missed that. I hope it gets better, folks. I'm sure all of us have been through tests. And we'll probably go through more. 1965 was such a year for me for a lot of reasons. I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit as a Southern Baptist pastor, and my denomination wasn't happy about it. And I got voted on and put on probation. Different things happened that were exciting. And the Lord began to deal with me, and he was getting me up early in the morning, which is not necessarily something I look forward to, but it was real early, pre-dawn early. And but you know, how many of you pray better when you're in trouble? You know, things are just not going right. You get serious. Anyway, and so one morning the Lord spoke to me and gave me the verse in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and called you, ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What hit me out of that verse, and of course, all of it, but that your fruit should remain. I took from that in that time, and clarity comes sometimes when things are very intense. I took from that that God wanted me to produce fruit that would endure, that would last. It wasn't necessarily to be measured in quantity, but rather it would endure. And as I began to meditate on it, one of the testifying factors in God's work is his life is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. What he does stands. Eternal life. Everlasting life. And so my desire has been to do something to help somebody in a way that it endures. And I've been blessed beyond measure because God has given to me friends that have remained friends. And you lose some, but thank God for those who remain, because it's a love of God, not just a carnal love. My father told me one time when I was pastoring and at a successful stage and perhaps popular, my father was a man who cut through the fog a lot. And he said, son, you need to be careful that people don't just love your flesh. I kind of resented him saying that because, A, I didn't understand it, and secondly, I'd take it any way it came. But I did find out there is a difference. Carolyn and I, my wife, who's with the Lord, stayed in a hotel, John Magus. You'll remember the Dales. We stayed in a hotel that was built in 1492. The date stuck with me. I wasn't there, but anyway. And over the doorpost, it had a scripture verse. And it said, to the glory of God. And I thought, you know, that was a time when people did things to the glory of God, their so-called secular work. And it was still intact. We stayed in it. The doors weren't quite as tall as they are now, and it wasn't quite as posh, of course, but it had endured. I would like to think that what we might do in 2016 would be here 500 years from now. Of course, I'm not sure anything's going to be here 500 years from now, but if the Lord tarries. When I was 5 years old, my father was pastoring and ministering in the swamps, bayous of South Louisiana, and there was a man that he had a lot of respect for named Captain Noy, who was a boat builder and had sailed all the oceans. And he took me to visit him. He was working on a large shrimp boat in a shed. And my dad asked him, he said, Captain Noy, are you building that boat for the calm or the storm? And Captain Noy, who's a no foolishness kind of guy, I don't know if he spat, but it would have been appropriate. He said, I build all my boats for the storm. I wouldn't have a boat built for the calm. And so it is. I'd like to sail a boat built for the storm. Even if there's not a storm, I have been in storms on boats, and I thought of Captain Noy a lot of times and said, I hope he built this boat. Anyway, and my father believed in living a life that survived the storm. I'm afraid that we're living in a culture that's much adrift because we've gotten away from our history and our foundations, and losing our foundations is dangerous because there are always times of testing. We live in a time when, for many people, an ounce of image is worth a pound of substance, and that's dangerous. That great theologian, Chris Rock, he said, it's a shame his mouth is so dirty because he is smart. Anyway, he said, when you meet somebody, you're not really meeting them, you're meeting their representative. And I thought, how true in this culture. Let's talk about the foundation for a moment. I love the old hymn. I think it's my favorite. It's come to me many times. In the midst of storms, solid rock, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest strain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. How true. And somebody wrote that in a time of testing. And Jesus gives us many examples that we can relate to right now. In the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, he talks about two houses. And he's talking really about a person's life. And he says there's a house that's built on a rock and a house that's built on sand. Now, those of us who've been around storms, and I assume you've had storms out here, we have them back on the Gulf, and it does matter what your house is built on and where you build it. And Jesus said, everyone that hears my words is built on the rock. He is, the Apostle Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He doesn't say some God, some deity, or some religion. He says Jesus Christ. He's very specific that Jesus is our foundation. Colossians is a beautiful book, inspired of God, that tells us that Christ is our focus. If you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things which are above, where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The New Testament is so clear that we are to build on Him. We're not to build on culture. I said we're not to build on culture, whatever is popular. Jesus said, and I'm struck once again by the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them and teach them. And the phrase, teaching them all that I commanded you, became fresh to me again. It isn't just that we baptize people, but we establish them in all that He commanded. But why? Because His word is the rock. His word is the foundation. How many of you think Jesus is smart? Anybody here, you think He's smart? How many of you think He's smarter than you are? Well, not as many raised their hand. No, I'm sorry. I tell people, we all think Jesus was good, but a lot of people don't think he was smart because they have a better way, a better plan. But he knew what he was talking about. And so he says, teach all that I command. Now, we know that in the public arena, the enemy's done everything in his power to shove out the word of God. And in so doing, those who have been deceived thereby have built on sand. And whoever controls education controls the future. And it's something we need to pay attention to in a fresh way now, because it's the most vital issue in the world. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, describes the gospel. He defines the gospel as Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being raised again from the dead. The core of the gospel in chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. There's something else about the Word of God that you need to know. And of course, the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the eternal Word, the Word that was there before the beginning began. He already was. Now, I don't understand the Trinity. Anybody who tells you they do, stay away from them. I would just say it exists. We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son is described. My dad used to say to me, son, you can never define the things of God. You describe them, because there's always more than you know, which I believe to be true. But he is described as the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the foundation for our existence, the one who always was. Now, there's something about him that you need to know about his word in Deuteronomy 7. His word is covenant word. Now, covenant is not a big word in the West. I don't mean West like California. I mean West like from Europe further west. We are not established in covenant theology, and we need to study it because it has grave implications. But the Bible says God is a covenant making, covenant keeping God. We look to Abraham as the father of the faith, and Abraham had a covenant from God, and that covenant promised him certain things. It promised him that he would have offspring and that he would have favor and bless all the nations of the earth. And there's a lot to God would give him a land, a lot to that. And God kept his word. And covenant, it's a life for life bond. And there's two kinds of covenants. There's a lateral covenant between equals. There's a vertical covenant between a greater and a lesser. And of course, we have that covenant. But in that covenant, even though, and Genesis 15 tells you about the covenant God made with Abraham, it's a guarantee in blood, which means that I will offer my blood to sustain the bond. He will offer his blood to sustain the bond. It's an enduring commitment as long as life exists. Now, it has ramifications both for keeping the covenant and for breaking the covenant. We don't hear a lot about that in our salesmanship in the church today, but there are two sides to it. We really need to come to grips with it, because whatever we think about it, God has already established it. And so it's on his terms and not ours. When we accept or receive Jesus, we're receiving the whole thing. We just don't realize it. My suggestion is good to read the fine print on your salvation. I know we're too busy for that. I'll go on because I'll lose the anointing. Anyway, We have a covenant God, and He knows those that are His, the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:9. The Bible says He knew us before we knew Him. In fact, it says He knew us before the foundation of the world. Anyway, how many of you get a brain ache trying to understand the things of God? But isn't it wonderful to be known of God? It's one thing to know God. Everybody talks, I know Jesus. But I'll tell you something. It's wonderful when Jesus knows you. It can be a little embarrassing. But anyway, it's wonderful when He knows you. I was going through a tough time. I keep using those kind of illustrations. People think, you always went through tough times. Yeah, I did. Anyway, I was at the front door, like Baptist preachers do, shaking hands with people coming out. And this lady came by who didn't normally come to church and lived in another community. And she said, I want to tell you something. I said, well, go ahead. And she said, I had a dream about you. And I said, okay. And she said, I dreamed I was talking to Jesus. And I said, well, that's good. And she said, well, I mentioned your name. I said, thank you. And she said, and he said, I know that boy. I said, wow, you couldn't have said anything better to me if you'd worked on it. And she left. Listen, it's special to know that He knows you. He doesn't just know you. He knows all about you. And He knew you before there was a you. And He loved you anyway. You can build on that. You can build on the confidence that you're known of God. And when you pray, He knows who's talking to Him. And He knows what He promised. It's a covenant thing. It's a life thing. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He still is all my hope and stay. Somebody wrote that who knew something about it. So there are two houses, the rock and the sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Religion can be sand. Anything other than Jesus is sand. All of the ground. Jesus said, those that don't hear what I'm saying are like the man who built his house on sand. You have a choice. We have a choice. We can build. You know, I think some people who build on sand are saved. It's just they see the house washed away. That's got to be a bad experience. We do our national conference every year in Gatlinburg, and you probably have heard that Gatlinburg had fires. Great tragedy. The hotel where we normally meet was not damaged. Fire came all around it. I have pictures of fire all around it. It sits in the middle of a hillside, and down the hill, 150 feet away, apartment buildings were burned up. Paul says, they will be saved, yet lose everything by fire. Every man's work will be tried. What does it mean to bear fruit that remains? Every man's work shall be tested. You know, the man on the sand, and by the way, those of you who might be in construction, you know that foundations are utterly important. And that's where you start. And Paul had already started, so he says, there'll be others building on it, but watch out what you put in the house, because it's the house of God. And he's jealous for his house. Build with gold, silver, and precious stone, not wood, hay, and straw. This is a serious question. What does it mean to build? And you're not always sure. But here's what a lot of people think. that if you receive Christ, and you try to do the right things, you're not going to have a storm. That's not the theme of this story. Anybody that tells you, if you do what I'm going to tell you today, you'll never have trouble, get up and leave, because everything else will be a lie. The truth is, storms come to everybody's house. That's why we need to be careful how we build. I know if I ask for hand raising, how many of you have been through a serious storm? Probably everybody would raise their hands. And, you know, some are more serious than others. But that's something that comes to life. It doesn't always make it more palatable. You don't want somebody to tell you that, but it does. What I'm saying is, storms are part of life. They're part of changing seasons. Sometimes they come suddenly. Sometimes we get forecasts, but they come. It is important that we build our ship for storms. Build your boat. My wife and I started marriage with boating. We love boats. We had a 17 and a half foot cuddy cabin, which means you could sleep in the bow, and it had a head on it and had a nice engine. And we were out in Mobile Bay, which is not real deep, and storms come up fast. And we were coming back from vacation. We were on it 10 days, one of the best trips we ever made. And but we got caught in the middle of a 12-mile wide bay with 8-foot waves. And you couldn't see over them. And when you go down the trough, and we were running out of gas. At least it sounded like it, because the boat was doing this, and the tanks weren't feeding. One of them wasn't. And the boat was going, and you know, you'd rise and fall with that sound. And my wife was in the floor crying. And I told her, I said, you've got to pour gas in that other tank. You've got to get up. And, and she said, I don't know if I can. I said, well, if you can't, we're going to be in the water. And she did. Thank God she got up and did it. Hallelujah. But we saw a storm. Yeah, we got across the bay, and it was smooth as glass. I had bad thoughts. Anyway, you know, but storms come. And we had a good boat. We had spent months preparing that boat for the storm, not realizing, of course, we'd actually have one. So we're built on Christ, built on His Word, built on His kingdom. Now, I'm trying to be practical. I really want us to endure. And I want us to produce fruit that endures. I'd like to think, and I really do appreciate being here 30 years every year. That's great. No, there's no place I know of that's been as tolerant as you. It's wonderful. In fact, I was here, I think, a year or two before that. Anyway, the advantage of being as old as I am and as I'm getting to be is you can make up stories and there's nobody there to disprove it, you know. After a while, you believe it yourself. That's not what I'm doing. But it's wonderful to build on rock, and when the storm is over, see it still standing. You've invested in it. You don't get to do it again. We do it once. It's wonderful if it lasts, what you do. To see it go up in flames has to be horrible, horrible. Well, he says, if you build on Christ, if you build on every word, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, and build on his government. You see, here's a is it 10 o'clock? Anyway, Colossians 1:13 says, we have been translated or transformed out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God. Transformed, translated, we've been snatched out of the dominion of darkness. How many of you understand what that means? The enemy is a terrible taskmaster. We become slaves. We've been transferred out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, a lot of people think the way that verse goes, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the church. That's not what it says. Now, I'm a great believer in the church. It's the body of Christ. But we're transformed, we're translated, we're transferred into the government of God. And the Bible says that it's unshakable. Now, the writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter is writing about that. And he said, this is not like Mount Sinai. When Moses went up on the mountain and God gave the law, and the presence of God was so powerful, Mount Sinai shook. And when Moses came down, people couldn't bear to look at him. His face shone. But he said, this mountain that you've come to is unshakable. It won't shake. The verse we like to quote, verses we like to quote this time of the year, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government. This is not church now. Government. Say government with me. How many of you understand? He wants to govern us, and if we do what he says, we will be unshakable. In every high and stormy gale, our anchors hold within the veil. We won't be blown around. People get offended and they run. Help me, Jesus. Please help me. We get touchy. Pastor got a letter. Why don't you have the courage to tell the truth? Why do you beat around the bush? Signed, anonymous. You know. Pastoring's hard. It's getting harder, I think. And you're blessed. You have a spiritual family. That's not always true. 20,000 ministers quitting every year. 20,000. Only 3,000 or 4,000 becoming ministers. We're not talking about church and church politics and all of that stuff. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Unshakable. Amen. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and there shall be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not rules and regulations. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We've been transferred out of the dominion of Satan, a carnal life, into the kingdom of his dear son. Unshakable. It stands forever. Hallelujah. Go away from it and come back, it's still there. It stands. Oh, my friends, build on things that endure. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. My friend Ernest Baxter used to say, it's not just the joy that's in the Holy Spirit, it's the whole thing. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It's the kingdom that's in the Holy Spirit. Let's get sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's what got us all here. That's what born us back years ago, was we got interested in the Holy Spirit. And things started exploding and happening. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. So when we respond to the Holy Spirit, we're responding to the government of God. We built on Jesus, his word, his government. It's the central message of the scripture, the kingdom. I talked to a friend of mine yesterday who's 90 years old, been a minister for most of his life, nearly all his life. And he said, Charles, he said, I got up in front of this group and I told them that the kingdom of God is now. And they got upset. And it was a group of ministers. He said, they still are looking for the great tribulation and all that and the secret rapture and the kingdom of God is after that. I said, well, the kingdom of God will be after that. It was before that too. Who are you talking to when you pray? What kind of mind are you dealing with? What do we know that we have to tell him? He made the galaxies. At least 150 billion. I don't know who counted them, but somebody did, I guess. They're all different colors. They're light years across. We don't know very much. The Hubble telescope's given us some beautiful pictures of the galaxies. From the micro to the macro, whatever the micro, macro, we're probably living inside a giant molecule of some kind. And he's mindful of us. And so I kneel down and I say, Lord, I don't know why you want me to pray. It's true. I said, what have I got to say to you? You already know what I need before I say anything. But I'm going to do this anyway, because you said do that. And so I'm going to spill it all out. And first of all, I'm going to thank you for who you are. And I realize I don't know you very well. But I want to know you better. Govern my life. I'm not smart enough to do it. I've done some stupid things, and I don't want to do more of that. Give me your wisdom and your righteousness and your peace so that what I do will last. Those that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, unshakable. It stands for, I made a guy so mad at me one time. You know, I don't get headaches, but I do give them. And this guy was 6 hours away. And there was something he thought I did, which I don't think I did do. But anyway, he thought I did. And he said, where are you? You home? I said, yes. He said, you stay there. I'm coming. Got in his car six. Now, you got to be mad to jump in your car and drive 6 hours. And so I met him at his hotel. And so I sat in the chair and he was sitting on the bed. Now, I used to fight. I'm not big, but I had demons. Anyway, and I'm not afraid of a fight. And he would have made a good one. But he was on the bed, and he got so mad at me. I thought he was going to strike me. And he got on his all fours on the bed and started bouncing. Now, he was a minister, too. Anyway, and he was bouncing up and down. And he said, "You think nobody can shake you, but I can shake you." Now, I had to hold myself, because if I had laughed, he would have exploded. But he was shaking the whole bed and going up and down, and I was sitting in the chair watching him, and I thought, this is humorous, but it's deadly if I laugh. I wanted to laugh. Now listen, when things happen, are you shaking? Does fear grip you? John, he was living in Ruston. That's where he was living. I know you already wrote his name down. Anyway, you can build on the kingdom, in the kingdom, the government of God. You know, I don't understand foreknowledge, election, free will. I mean, those things, you know, there's a lot to talk about there. God knows and foreordains, and yet I have a free will. And I can't blame God if I do something stupid. It's hard to put it all together, but then God's mind is broader than ours. It's incomprehensible. But you can trust. You know how you know you trust? It's, do you have peace? When a storm comes, are you wringing your hands, sweating bullets, or are you peaceful? Pray till you get peace. This is not Sinai. This is not Mount Sinai. This is the kingdom of God. A mount that cannot be touched, cannot be shaken. Now, I'm going to wrap it up. I would add a whole section on righteousness. It's important to walk right. We don't get saved by our works, but what you do is important. Don't ever get the idea, I'm trusting God, doesn't matter what I do. That's not right. The Bible teaches us that Abraham, there are two kinds of righteousness, imparted and imputed. Imputed is when God counts you righteous, even though you're not in yourself. The Bible says Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteous. That's what happens when we believe Jesus in his word. But the other is imparted. Whoever you hang out with is imparting. And if you walk with Jesus, he will impart righteousness. So righteousness is important because Isaiah 54 says, in righteousness you shall be established. So you may go to heaven, but if you don't live a righteous life, you're going to do dumb things. And then shaking will happen. Testing will come. The fire will check it out. I love Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I'm sorry I'm a pathological advice giver, but I want to close with some advice. When God called me, I went through a 2-year battle because I was aware of my weaknesses and I had plenty of them. And I was in rebellion, a preacher's kid, didn't like the place I lived in, I loved my parents, but I didn't care for a lot of things and I was reacting. And so when I had no choice, I wasn't called to be a minister. I was threatened. And that's how I was motivated to serve God. And very aware of my weaknesses. And that's why I didn't want to do it. And so I did anyway, and I could have never imagined what God had in mind. Never. I'm so grateful to God. Here's number one. Be honest with God. Don't shoot God a line of bull. It's no good. Don't tell him what you think he wants to hear if it's not the truth. Be honest. God can handle it. God doesn't get nervous. He loved you before you loved him. He knew it before you told him. Be honest. Call it what it is. Be honest with God. Two, be humble before God. Don't come to God with any of your medals or successes. Be humble before God. That's not a virtue. That's just smart. Of course, it is a virtue, but remember who you're trying to talk to. There's stars out there so big, if they were as close as our sun, all you could see from east to west would be one star. Our sun is a grapefruit compared to those. And we believe it's the son of that God that came and saved us from our sins. Oh, my God. Three. Remember, God chooses the unlikely. He chose David, not Eliab. Now, that may tell you something about yourself if you've been chosen, but he chooses the unlikely. And don't look at somebody else the wrong way, because you never know. God chooses the unlikely. Sometimes they're more courageous than the likely. A fourth piece of advice is stay on mission. Don't be distracted. If you're doing something God told you to do, stay with it. Don't lose your focus. Remember, it's all about him, not about you, not about me. It's all about him. I've already said, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's your guide. Don't run off and leave your guide. I have a message called, What Does It Mean to Follow Jesus? And I was preaching it, and the Lord interrupted my message. And he told me, he said, what it means to follow Jesus is he's in front and you're in back. That was just too clear. Did you ever hear God tell you to do something and you just, okay, I'll take it from here? Well, I don't have to tell you why not do that, but I've done it. And finally, don't be afraid of conflict. Don't be afraid of it. We're in a spiritual war. If you speak the truth, somebody's not going to like it. Now, do it in love. But don't get into such a politically correct mentality that if you offend somebody, it's wrong. The truth offends darkness. It makes the devil mad. Jesus was controversial. Guess what? He still is. Don't be afraid. Why? Because we're in the kingdom of God. Fear not. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your truth enduring to all generations somehow. In spite of all the gates of hell, we have this holy book, and we have the words of our Lord, and truth endures. Lies have popped up and been burned out over and over again. Human inventions, the flesh, has been tested and found lacking over and over again. Yet, oh God, so many of us, we're suckers. we go for it. Somebody passes the lollipop in front of us and we suck it. Forgive us. Help us not to be fools. Oh God, help our generation. Help our nation. That we be not deceived. That we embrace those things which endure. Gold, silver, precious stones. None of which fire can burn. Test it. Keep us out of the wood, hay, and straw when the fire comes. Thank you for this house and those that lead it. Empower them, I pray. And we bless you, give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.